We're going to turn to our Bibles. We're continuing looking at some of those chapters from Matthew, the Kingdom Come series. We're in Matthew chapter 15. We're page 982 in the Pew Bibles. If you're using those Bibles, that they're in front of you. Matthew chapter 15. Chapter 15 is a fascinating chapter. Matthew's gospel generally doesn't follow chronological order in the earlier chapters. Clearly towards the end, when we get to the Passion story, we're following chronology there. But Matthew 15 as a chapter, it delivers to us. Now, I know Matthew didn't write in chapters and verses, that came later, but these stories that he puts together in these chapters deliver to us God's vision of the gospel going out into the world. The first bit that we're going to look at today, we see the Pharisees representing the Jews. We see the rejection of Jesus as Messiah. We go on to the story about the Canaanite woman, and we see there how the gospel is then the promise of the gospel going beyond just the Jewish nation into the Gentiles. And then in the closing stories of Jesus healing sick and feeding the hungry, we see the promise of the kingdom to come. Kingdom where there is no need, no hunger, there's no suffering, there's no sickness. And Matthew just lays that beautifully out for us in chapter 15. We're not going to look at that whole chapter. We're going to look just at the first 20 verses, and even then just part of what Jesus is talking about. So Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 20. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." And Jesus replied, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" And he replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defiles a person. But eating with unwashed hands, that does not defile them." And we end our reading there. Thank God for that word. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Loving God, we give you thanks for that word that you have given to us today. And we pray, Lord, that as we think upon it, you will speak into our hearts. Maybe some of what I've prepared, maybe some of what we have read, and maybe I don't even touch on, but it speaks into someone's heart today, Lord. I pray that they will meditate on that, that each one of us will think about what you are saying, about how we are to seek you and not let things hinder us from coming to you, Lord, from experiencing you, not any human traditions or human rules, Lord, but to seek the word of God and to be obedient to it. And so, God, I just pray that the words that I speak will be your words, that any words that I want to say of my own, Lord, you will keep them from my lips. Pray that I speak in the power of your Spirit and that we hear in the power of that same Spirit. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. during a service in a city center church, not a real church. So if you're trying to work out which one it is, and if you know which one it is, it's not a real story. It's just a story. During a service at a city center church, whenever the Lord's Prayer was said, half the congregation stood up and the other part of the congregation sat down. And those who were standing up would shout at the ones who were sitting down to stand up, and the ones who were sitting down would shout at the ones who were standing up to sit down. The minister, who was relatively new to the church, wasn't sure exactly what the tradition of that church was, what should be happening. Should they be standing up? Should they be sitting down? So some of the congregation suggested that he go and see a 98-year-old housebound man who had been a lifelong member of the church. He'd been an elder of the church for many, many years, and if anybody knew what the correct tradition of that church was, he would be able to tell them. So off went the minister with the representative of each of the factions of the church to the care home, and they met with this man, and they said to the man, the minister said to the man, we have this problem. Whenever we say the Lord's Prayer, there's an issue. So we want to know, what is the tradition of the church when it comes to saying the Lord's Prayer? So the person who was representing the people who stood up said to him, when we say the Lord's Prayer, do we stand up? Is that the tradition, that we stand up when we say the Lord's Prayer? And the old man looked at him and said, no, that's not the tradition. So the other person representing the people who sat down said to him, so then is the tradition that when we say the Lord's Prayer, everybody sits down? And he says, no, that's not the tradition. So the minister said to him, well, what is the tradition? Because every time we say the Lord's Prayer, half the people stand up, the other half sit down, and everybody shouts at each other. Yes, said the man, that's the tradition of our church. When Jesus confronts the Pharisees here in the story that we've read, it's all about traditions, about man-made traditions, and particularly about the traditions that hinder people's opportunity to experience God when they are gathered in his presence. As usual, the Pharisees kick things off with a question. It's always questions from the Pharisees, and those questions are never designed to learn anything. They're always designed to create conflict and confrontation with Jesus and to be able to criticize him and judge him. Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They say to Jesus. And Jesus says, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your traditions? And so we see things being set up here for a conversation between how things we do that are manufactured by human traditions, And the things that we do that God commands us to do, and how we prioritize those things, which we consider to be more important, the man-made traditions, the human-made traditions, or the Word of God and the commands of God. But more than just talking about what's more important, because I think for most of us sitting here, that's a bit of a no-brainer. If we were to say what's more important, human tradition or the command of God, I'm pretty sure that most, if not all of us, will say that being obedient to God's commands is far more important than those manufactured traditions. Or at least in theory, that's what we would say. But Jesus recognizes that with the Pharisees, that's not always the case. And perhaps what is also happening here is Jesus is asking us to look at ourselves and question whether we have allowed any traditions or customs to get in the way, not just to be obedient to God's word, but to experience God. And not just experience God for ourselves, but maybe sometimes traditions and customs can get in the way of other people experiencing God's love. If you think about the example that Jesus uses by sticking to a tradition or a rule that the Pharisees had come up with, people's parents would miss out on experiencing the love of God because children would have an excuse not to help their parents. Take note, Bianca, Rachel. What is challenging us to think about today in our lives as followers of Jesus and also into the life of the church is to think about what have we brought into our lives? What have we brought into our traditions that are not from God? And then to think about which of these enhance our experience of God, because not all traditions are necessarily bad. Okay, so what has we brought in that enhance our experience of God? But what have we brought in that hinder our experience of God? As I say, not all traditions, customs, habits are a bad thing. Washing hands before you eat is not a bad thing to do. It's something that we would really encourage people to do. But the Pharisees had made it far more important than it needed to be. And washing hands is still a very prevalent custom within the Jewish tradition today. In fact, there are apparently at least 9 different types of hand-washing moments within the life of those who follow the Judaism, which include washing hands when you wake up, washing hands before prayer, washing hands when you leave the graveside, washing hands before you eat, washing hands after you eat, washing hands before you bless people. 2 of these need you to have water in some sort of vessel that you pour over your hands. And in all of them, the water in the bowl, it needs to reach at least the middle knuckle. These are pretty strict rules about washing hands, but none of them are scriptural. None of them are scriptural. It's been promoted to a religious ritual. And that's what Jesus is highlighting with his comments. That the importance they've placed on washing hands, when they looked at his disciples, they saw he as an opportunity for us to criticize and judge Jesus. What they missed out was an opportunity to recognize that he was the Messiah. That was what this tradition had prevented them from doing. And Jesus highlights it further with that other example of how Pharisees use logic that at first makes sense. And if you think about it, their logic makes sense. Everything that I have comes from God, so everything I have belongs to God. And so this money that I have, God has blessed me with it, so it is God's money, not my mom and dad's money. If they have a need, I don't need to give to them because God has given this to me. The logic makes sense initially, but the way it's twisted and turned prevents people from worshiping God, from being obedient to God's word. And so if we're faced with the question around our own traditions, the question of whether are our traditions scriptural or not scriptural, are there traditions that we should be following or not following, then what we need to do is think about what is the fruit of that tradition. Now, traditions differ from church to church, and we all have non-scriptural traditions, and they're not all wrong. They're not all a problem. One that springs to mind is when we take communion. Within High Kirk, the tradition is that the elders bring the bread and the wine to us as we sit in the pews. In the Methodist Church, the congregation come in groups to the communion rail, and they kneel at the rail, and the minister gives them bread and the wine there. In the Church of Ireland, the people queue up to the front, and the priest at the front gives them the bread and the wine as they come to the front. Different traditions that do no harm or no fuss, but not all traditions are like that. And so the question, as I said, that we need to ask is what is the fruit of that tradition? Do they prevent us from being obedient to God, or do they hinder our experience of God? And not just our experience, but the experience of others. Do we do things that people look at us and go, I don't feel like I can fit in because I'm not doing those things. I don't feel like I belong here. 2 examples from my own experience springs to mind. Shortly after we arrived in Northern Ireland, there was a mission that was being run by one of our local churches in our village where we lived. And I thought I'd go and see what it was all about. So off I went. But I got as far as the pavement across the road from the church, because as I stood there ready to cross the road, I saw people arriving. All the men in suits, all the women in wonderful dresses, wearing hats, and I stood in my jeans and my trainers and my rain jacket, thinking to myself, I'm not going to feel very comfortable going in and sitting there. I'm not saying I wouldn't have been welcomed into the place. I'm not saying they would have stopped me from going in. But I know that I wouldn't have felt comfortable sitting there. I would have been blocked from hearing anything that was being said from the pulpit, just consciously aware that I'm dressed so differently and not dressed in the right way to join in. And so I turned around and went home and never got to have that experience of whatever was said or shared that week. Another example is the first Sunday that I preached in one of the churches that I ministered in. I went up to the pulpit, got everything there, and on the pulpit was this big red cushion, which is really impractical when you've got your Bible and you've got your preaching notes. So I just took the cushion off, put it on the seat back there, and spent the rest. Yeah, I see people going, you know what's coming. Later in the week, someone very politely said to me, I would recommend that you put the cushion back next week in the pulpit. Which tells me this, that somebody sat in that whole service, focused more on the fact that that cushion wasn't on the pulpit than anything that God might have been saying to them that day. That cushion had more value to them than God's word. The cushion was back in the pulpit the next week. I wasn't. I went and preached down in the lectern downstairs, and that's where I stayed for the next 3 years. So they got what they wanted, I got what I wanted, and everybody was fine. What is it that we allow ourselves to be distracted or distract us from encountering God? What are the things that happen around in a church service that distract us? Somebody doing something that they shouldn't be doing, because that's not how we do things around here. What is it that potentially prevents other people from encountering God because we do things a certain way and it doesn't make sense to them? And we want people, this is an interesting thing I read somewhere. In church, what we really want people to do, or what our goal in church is when people come and join us, is for them to feel that this is a place where they belong. But when we bring in our customs and our traditions and we want them to do that, what we're really wanting them is just to fit in. So you're not going to fit in until you do things the way we do things. But that's not what we should be doing. We should be saying people need to feel that they belong. Whether they're wearing a suit or not, whether they're wearing long trousers or short trousers, whether they are sitting in my pew or not, people should always feel that they belong. Traditions and rituals always happen for a reason. They always began for a reason. And often there was a really good reason why they began. And often that reason was to enhance people's experience of God, to create some sort of order, because our God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. So some of these things are to make sure that there is an order to the way things happen. Or they've been added for once what might once have been practical reasons, but they're not. And they impact on people's experience of God. And as I'm just standing here, I'm thinking about how our order of service is something that we do, and it has to follow a certain routine and follow a certain way. But why have we come here? Have we really all just come to hear me preach? Have we really come here just to sing songs? Or have we come here to experience God? To say, God, I want to feel your presence. I want to know that you're real here. I want to know that you care about me. But I'm so busy listening to other people singing, other people speaking, that I'm not getting that time just to rest and be in your presence. So I want to do something different now. I've asked Rachel if she'll come and play a bit of music. And let's just set all the traditions and the customs aside of how we should be doing things. And let's just, for a few minutes, maybe 4 or 5 minutes, just sit in the presence of God. Just to know that whatever you've come with, you know, we at the beginning I invited people who were visiting us for the first time. We don't know what your name is. We don't know what you're going through. But there is a God here today who does. For each one of us, who knows each one of our names, who knows what each one of us is going through. And maybe we don't need to follow the way we always do things on a Sunday morning. So for a few minutes, let's all just be still. Let's just all rest in the presence of God. You might want to talk to him. You might just want to sit and feel his love and his presence around you, and maybe not even say anything. And just feel his love. Let's just sit for a while.
are full of fire, fairer than the sons of men. Your name is pure and holy, for you alone are worthy. There is none beside you, Lord of lords and King of kings. At your feet
God, how good it is just to rest in your presence. In a short while, we're going to sing those words when the music fades and all is stripped away. Loving God, when we strip away all the things that we have imposed on our faith, and all we have left is just to be in your presence. How amazing. How wonderful to know that there is a God who is with us, who loves us, who cares for us, and is with us right now. We pray, Lord, that we'll not get caught up on the way things are done or the way things should happen. But rather recognize that in your kingdom, far more important than any traditions or customs is the presence of our King. So we step into your kingdom. We step into your presence. And we recognize that everything is from you. Everything is for you. Everything is about you. Loving God, in the week that lies ahead of us, as we go out and we live the lives that we do every week, Lord, may we take the time to stop and be in your presence and be filled by you. Amen. In that time that you've just spent, if there's anything that has come up, anything that you've been thinking about that you would love somebody to pray with you, the prayer team will be in the front here after the service. Please don't miss out on that opportunity to have someone pray with you. What a wonderful God we have.